Chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
So, good morning, everybody. And we're in part 11 of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And follow on from last week, same subtitle, Why Melchizedek? So this week we're going to continue to cover what I now understand to be really one of the most important truths revealed in the scriptures. That is the association actually between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ in his current office as our great high priest. And we'll see that as we continue on this subject. And I think I'm safe in saying this, but for the most part, so-called Christians, it has never been that important, yeah? And I certainly include myself in that. And I'm very confident I can also include all of you in that as well, that we've never seen the real urgency and the importance of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And today we're going to see the central role Melchizedek plays in all of that. You can ask almost anybody the question, why is Melchizedek significant? Yeah, and just listen to the answers you get. Many will say, who the heck's Melchizedek? Yeah, and many will not know the significance of Melchizedek, and we're going to see that in a great way today. But you can ask a similar question as to the significance of Jesus Christ as our high priest today. Yeah, in the present tense, and see what answers you get. Yeah, so we're in a desperate situation where this has been hidden for the most part by Satan, so that God's people, God's redeemed people, never see the significance of this. Yeah. I mean, just ask yourselves, how many focused teachings have you ever heard on Melchizedek? Yeah. Or for that matter, Jesus Christ as our great high priest. You won't need a calculator to figure that out. Yeah, believe me. There's very few that I've ever heard on this focus subject, and we need to know it and we need to understand it, but we need to know and understand it from a practical perspective so that it has an impact on our daily lives, yeah? And in fact, you know, this is the first time I've done a focus teaching on all of this myself. I've certainly touched on it in the past, but I've never given it a kind of granular focus that we're giving it. And you know what I mean by that? Never such a detailed focus that it had any profound, practical, daily impact on my life, to the point that it needs to impact my life, yeah, and our lives. So today we're continuing our focus on Melchizedek. And it's only while studying for this series I've really come to appreciate how great this man was. Yeah. And once I'm finished with this man, all of us, I'm confident, will have grown massively in our appreciation for this great man, Melchizedek. But not just our appreciation for Melchizedek, but how central Melchizedek is to the current office of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He's there for a reason, and we've got to understand that. He's depicted by God as the archetype of Jesus Christ. We'll see that today. And the only place in the Greek scriptures Melchizedek turns up is actually in the book of Hebrews. That's where we're focused, because of our focus on Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And then he also turns up in Genesis and Psalm 110, and we'll see all these, maybe not today though, but we will ensure that we cover each portion of scripture where Melchizedek is mentioned. Because you'll see, it's not that many. You know, he's mentioned in three books of the Bible, Hebrews, Genesis, and Psalm 110. And yet we'll see how central he is to the current ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know, you'll end up thinking to yourself by the end of this, how the heck did I ever miss this guy? Yeah, that's gone through my mind so often over the last few weeks. Well, miss him we did for the most part. But hey, we still have breath, yeah? So let's get started on Melchizedek. I feel, actually, it's like, remember when we were in Presence of the Future series, we were in that recently, when we focused for weeks on John the Baptist. Yeah, remember that? Seeing how central he was to Jesus' life and ministry. It's going to be a similar exercise with Melchizedek. So I'm really excited about this, and I think it'll be a tremendous time in the scriptures today. So we're going to see that we're going to really end up really appreciating how great this man was. So that virtually every time we think of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, Melchizedek will pop into our minds. Yeah, that'll be something new for all of us. But that's my goal anyway. I want this guy to really impact us all today. But not just today, but every day moving forward as we continue in our walks with Christ. Yeah. So let's start in the same section we finished off with the last time we were together. And we're together digitally, obviously, because of the current situation. Now, a quick point on Melchizedek before we start. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. So bear that in mind as we start out here. And as I said, he's only mentioned in three books of the Bible, Genesis, Psalms, and of course the book of Hebrews. Four verses in the Hebrew scriptures and the whole of chapter 7 in Hebrews. Right? So It's real consolidated. We don't need to travel far to know and understand this great man. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Yeah. Hebrews 7, 1. And look at this. It starts out with what? For. And we all know what for is, don't we? It's a conjunction. And the second we read the word for, you know we have to go back the way, and we will, okay, to understand what the full context is. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, look at this now, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, just a little bit here, a quick bit of historical background on this verse 1 here. Just so you've got a little bit of context here. During the war between a number of ancient city-states in Canaan and Mesopotamia, Abraham's nephew Lot, we've all heard of Lot, Abraham's nephew Lot had been captured, and he and his family and goods were taken away. One of them actually escaped and brought the news back to Abraham, who then armed 318 of his own servants and pursued these invaders to what was later named Dan, D-A-N, an area called Dan, and beyond Dan. So Abraham goes on to rescue Lot and his family and return them safely back to the Canaanite cities. And that's a bit of the kind of historical background when it talks about the slaughter of the kings. Yeah, so that's where Abraham had just arrived back, and he meets this great man, Melchizedek. So, as I say, chapter 7 starts off with the word for, and that's a conjunction, so we have to go back into the context to get the full impact of this chapter 7. So let's do that. Because remember, chapter 7 is dealing predominantly with Melchizedek. So it's important that we understand the lead-up to this chapter 7. This verse we're going into, which is chapter 6, turn to chapter 6, verse 13. Guess what the first word is? For. Another conjunction. But we can't keep going back. Yeah, we'll be here all day in terms of the context. So we're not going to go back any further than this. But feel free to do that afterwards if you wish. So Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham. What promise? Well, keep reading. Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 14, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. There's the promise to Abraham. Remember the oaths. Remember that chart in, what was it, part 9. I gave you the chart with the three oaths to three men. Three oaths God made to three men. Yeah. Who are they? The Lord, Jesus Christ, Abraham, and David. Now, did you study these three oaths, that chart I gave you in part 9? Or did something else get prioritized above that? I hope not. Because we're going to see these three oaths being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it won't be this week. It'll probably be next week. We'll look at that. And if you have no idea what they are, isn't going to mean that much to you, is it? Yeah? So please do that if you haven't already. Because, you know, we don't have the excuse, do we? I just didn't have the time. You ever heard that excuse? Yeah? Because as I often say, one thing God gave us out equally is time. Have you noticed that? We've all got 24 hours in every day, regardless of who you are. Yeah? So we've got the time to do it. Let's do it. So we'll be prepared for next week when we look at it in more detail. Look at verse 15. And verse 15 says, and so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath, given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. Verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We've seen that the book of Hebrews is such a great word of encouragement. Now listen up now. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We've been seeing that. Verse 20. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Look at that. Having become a high priest forever. Look at this. According to the order of Melchizedek. Wow. What a context to have that name pop up. Yeah. I want to read that again. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We know the significance of that now. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner. For who? Not for everyone. For God's redeemed people. For us. Having become a high priest forever. Guess what? He's going to be a high priest forever. According to the order of Melchizedek. Yeah. I looked up the term according to, yeah, in the English dictionary. And here's the meaning in the English dictionary. Quote, as stated, reported, or recorded by someone or something. In addition, as directed or required by rules, directions, etc. And finally, in a way that is based on something. Yeah. Jesus Christ's current ministry as our high priest is based on the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Who is this guy? Yeah. If Jesus Christ in his exalted position is in that office according to the order of Melchizedek, we have got to get to know this guy. We really do. But isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ isn't after the order of Aaron, the high priesthood of Israel, established by God through the tribe of Levi? We've seen all that. No, Jesus Christ is according to this guy, Melchizedek. And one of the main functions of these Aaronic priests was the sacrifice of animals. Remember that. To cover the sins of God's redeemed people. But now, Jesus Christ's great high priesthood is not about that, is it? We've been seeing that. Because he shed his own blood. Not the blood of an animal. His own perfect, pure blood was shed for our forgiveness and cleansing of our sin. But where's he doing that? Beyond the veil. And according to what we just read, it's according to the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with animals. The blood of animals could never provide a path to salvation. But his blood did. His blood provided us with everything that we ever need to be able to be made one with our God. Wow. So with that background and that context, we have some clarity now moving into what we're going to move into, and that's chapter 7. Yeah. Now just watch this as we start to get a glimpse here of this king and priest, Melchizedek. Just watch this. Now, Hebrews 7, verse 2. To whom also, referring to Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham, now, the minute you hear that word Abraham, our ears should be wide open. Right? Because he's one of the greatest men depicted in the Bible. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. So, the truth that the great Abraham gave a tenth of all his spoils should scream out at us. It immediately shows us where Melchizedek stood in Abraham's eyes. Yeah? keep going, was first of all, by the translation of his, Melchizedek's name, King of Righteousness. So here's a definition of Melchizedek's name, King of Righteousness. I want you to be keeping in the back of your minds, all of our minds, Jesus Christ. Because remember, he's the four. Melchizedek's name, King of Righteousness. And look at this. And then also, you got to underline these three words. And then also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Right? So we're getting a real insight here into how great this Melchizedek was. So this is the meaning we have to understand from Melchizedek's name. And his name means King of Righteousness. And then we read, and then also, King of Salem. And Salem is Jerusalem, which is King of Peace. Yeah. Now, are you keeping Jesus Christ in mind? This is exactly what Jesus does. We saw it last week. He's currently anointed King of Righteousness. And then also, remember we saw that? And then also, he will reign over the throne in Jerusalem. Do you see the way this ties together? Ruling in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Melchizedek is a fantastic archetype of Jesus Christ. Back to Melchizedek again, verse 3. He is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now remember I mentioned Melchizedek was a Gentile. But did you notice there, no one can track this man's genealogy. We can't argue about it. Yeah? So ancestry.com is not going to help us out on this guy. Now, did he have a father and a mother? Of course he did. He didn't just appear, yeah? But no one can tell us who they were. Why? Because it doesn't really matter, yeah, who they were. Now, did his life end? Of course he died. Of course his life ended. But I would understand that no one knows when he died, yeah? Everyone except Jesus Christ dies, yeah. Other than those who are God's redeemed when he comes back a second time and they're still alive, yeah. But everyone dies and they don't go anywhere other than into the ground, back to dust until the resurrection, yeah. But this kind of turn of phrase that is used there in this verse, this turn of phrase meant a person of unknown or obscure birth, possibly of even a lowly birth. Do you remember where Jesus was born? You talk about a lowly birth. That's hardly a place to be born for a future king, is it? And with the animals and the straw. But this point is used symbolically by the author of Hebrews as a parallel to Jesus Christ and his birth, but even more importantly, his continued life in the age to come. Yeah, that's what's really key. Now watch this next phrase about Melchizedek, verse 4. Now observe how great this man was. Did you catch that? Underline these words. How great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. That is a phenomenal indication to us of where Melchizedek stood in the eyes of Abraham. But did you notice that word, observe? Yeah. Take note. Listen up. Observe how great this man was. How many times have we read that verse and never focused on the word observe or the words how great this man was? We just read over it. Get to the next chapter. Yeah? And I include myself in that. In fact, I'm first in line in terms of reading over some of these words over the years. But remember, we spoke about scope recently. You know, the scope being, what's it all about? Yeah? Well, we're going to need to really move around the Bible a little bit today to get a scope of how great this man was. Yeah? This man, Melchizedek. Now, there was a big clue there in verse 4, in case you missed it, when it referred to Abraham giving a tenth of his spoils to this great man. It's a huge indication for us of how great this man was in Abraham's eyes. Yeah. And Abraham's one of the greatest names in the whole of the Bible. Yeah. We all know that. He's central not just to the Christian faith, but even the Muslims recognize Abraham. And in the Christian faith and in the Bible, he's referred to as the father of all who believe. Wow. Yeah. Abraham's way up there in God's chart of men in the Bible. Can you get any greater than Abraham? Well, it sure looks like it. Because Abraham's making this guy out to be a great man. Yeah. So as you study that oath chart, I really encourage you to do that. You'll have seen that Abraham is one of the three men God made an oath to. How great is that? Yeah. But I now want to really bring Melchizedek into the correct perspective for all of us, right? Now, Melchizedek, if you look it up in your Bibles, Melchizedek is mentioned 10 times in the whole Bible. Do you know how many times Abraham's mentioned? 259 times. Yeah? So going by the law of averages and the law of how many times the name was used, you'd think, well, Abraham's way above Melchizedek. Really? Well, according to Abraham's eyes, this guy was greater in that he gave him a tenth of his spoils, and we'll see that. So turn to Genesis chapter 14. Here's the record of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Verse 17, we're going to start in a couple of verses here. And verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shem, that is the king's valley. So we know the background to this. And verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, which was very common at that time, but I think it's interesting, that is bread and wine that he brings out. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. Now, this is way before the priesthoods of Aaron were ever established, yeah? And yet it says he was a priest of God Most High. And bear in mind, he's a Gentile, yeah? Verse 19. He blessed him. Watch this now. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. So one of the first things we see Melchizedek doing here is blessing Abraham. That's significant. But we just read over it, and you probably didn't realize the significance of it. But watch what the text says back in Hebrews 7, because that's going to show us why that is so significant, that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It's not Abraham blessing Melchizedek, is it? So Hebrews 7, verse 1, we're going to go back there and read that again, and really catch the significance of this. Because it gives us a great insight into how great this man was. Remember, observe how great this man was. So this is what we're doing, we're observing it. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Verse 4, now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed are the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. Verse 6, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who had the promise. Verse 7. But without any dispute, listen up now, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Hebrews 7:7 says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So, who's the lesser? The one getting blessed by the greater. Who's the greater? Melchizedek. He's the one who blessed Abraham. So, are you observing that? Yeah? It's incredible. Melchizedek is greater than the father of all who believe. This guy is huge in the scriptures. And guys, I didn't write the book. Yeah? That's what the scriptures declare. That's what we're to believe. That's what we're to observe. That's what we're to understand. It's not about how many times someone is mentioned in the scriptures that makes them great then. It's when God says they're great. Yeah? And Melchizedek is so great. So let's be very clear. Abraham was a great man. There's absolutely no doubt about that in the scriptures. I'm just making the point of how Abraham saw how great this man Melchizedek was by giving him the tenth of his spoils, and then Melchizedek blessing Abraham, the greater blessing the lesser. But I don't want us to miss verse 4. Look at that. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abram the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. How many people can you find in the Bible referred to as great in God's eyes? Yeah. I'll save you a whole lot of time. He's right here. Melchizedek. Yeah. And there were other great men, of course, in the Bible. And we all know that. But few as closely associated with Jesus Christ, our high priest, in the way Melchizedek was and is. Yeah. So we should be starting to hold this guy, Melchizedek, in some awe now. But it gets even bigger. This man was referred to over and over in the same context as Jesus Christ, our great high priest, for a reason. So here's a distinction here in verse 2. He's King of Righteousness, but then also, yeah, King of Salem, King of Jerusalem. But do you see there's a differentiation there? First, Melchizedek is referred to as the King of Righteousness. Then also, this King of Righteousness is then also referred to as the King of Salem, which is another name for Jerusalem. Do you see any parallels with Jesus Christ? We've been through it. He's anointed King of Righteousness today. And then also in the future, where's he going to be? Sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning over the whole world, over the whole kingdom, reigning over the whole earth. Fantastic. The parallels are just absolutely amazing that we've been seeing between Melchizedek with Jesus Christ. Because, as I say, we see him today as the anointed King of Righteousness, and then also in the future, he will be reigning as King from Jerusalem in Israel. Yeah. Now, we also have to be clear that King David will be reigning over the called of Israel and descendants of Judah from Jerusalem. We already know from other places in the Gospels that the 12 apostles will be leading the team who will be governing over the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that because Jesus told us that in the Gospels. Yeah. But look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 on this part of King David ruling over Israel from Jerusalem. Yeah. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 8. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and I will tear off their bands, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. Talking about Israel. But they shall serve the Lord their God. And look, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So we've got to understand that David will be ruling over Israel in the future as well. But what's important to understand as well as we talk about Melchizedek and come to a great understanding of him, is that in ancient Israel, no one held the office of king and priest simultaneously. These offices were never combined. So both these offices and titles can be given to Jesus after the order of Melchizedek because they were combined in him. Remember, we read it, priest of God Most High, but he was also a king. But he was both priest and king. Another reason it couldn't be after the order of Aaron. Because Aaron could never be king. Yeah, we've seen that. Often in Israel, the kings and the priests were at loggerheads and competing against each other. But in Melchizedek, we see his office as being one combined priest and king. Melchizedek was a priest upon his throne. Now, you can see that in Joshua as well. Actually, let's just go there. We'll finish off there. Go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. Zechariah, maybe the clean bit of your Bible. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. Let's read this as we finish up. Verse 11. And I think we touched on this last week, but I didn't read it, but I think I left it in your notes as well. But it's important to understand that the high priest is crowned as part of that office. Yeah, and I think that's where a lot of confusion comes in about Jesus Christ being crowned as our king today. No, he isn't. He is anointed as king of righteousness, but he isn't formally reigning over all the earth, over all the kingdom. Important to make that differentiation. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. Take silver and gold. Now this is referring to Joshua. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. The what? The high priest. Yeah. So there's the documentation for understanding that the high priest is crowned. Verse 12, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. Get it? I mean, just underline some of these sections. Cross-reference them to Chapter 7 of Hebrews. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Halem, Tobijah, Jedai, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Yeah? And never forget this. As we go through this whole series, the underlining truth that we should be all coming away with, that the number one important thing to God is obedience. It's not you and I knowing all this stuff. It's you and I dying to sin and living to righteousness, keeping Jesus Christ as our high priest as a focal point of our daily lives. But it's not just us knowing all this stuff that's so important. Now, is it important? Of course it's important. Because as we get to observe it, remember that? Observe it, we start to understand the significance of people like Melchizedek. And that magnifies who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing for us today in the present tense. So Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, he's anointed King of Righteousness now, and then we saw it. And then also he will reign as King of Salem, Jerusalem, in the future. Fantastic. And Melchizedek, we saw, had no successor, nor has Jesus Christ. He has an unchangeable priesthood into the ages of the ages. Fantastic. On our behalf, though, of God's redeemed people, not the world, his redeemed people who are endeavoring to walk in light. Yeah. Endeavoring to walk holy lives. That's what God's looking for in terms of our obedience. So next time we're together, we'll pick it up from here. Carry on some more on Melchizedek as we get to understand how great this man was. Yeah? Amen.